What would we ask for if we had the opportunity? The disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. It would seem that this request was certainly inside of the will of God, for he immediately began to give an answer. He gives to them that most familiar Lord's Prayer, and then he begins to teach them. You can almost hear the quiet whispers of the disciples as Jesus is praying, and they're kind of beholding the scene as they're sitting back and watching Christ pray, their master. The Lord's Prayer begins with the Lord praying. Amen. Jesus himself was praying. And this is what motivated the disciples to ask, teach us to pray. Lockyer says that Jesus taught his disciples by performance as well as precept. Certainly, Christ always leads by example. Amen? He leads by example. And as they saw him praying, there's something about how he was praying and how he was communicating with the Heavenly Father that motivated them to ask, teach us to pray. We see the characters of this parable. There's really three friends here. You have a friend who had a friend that came to visit him, and he went to another friend to get some bread to feed him. You've got three friends here in this parable, and although there are other characteristics like the three loaves of bread that he asked for or other things, many times people, and you understand from other lessons, there is no advantage in trying to bring about a meaning of every single thing that you see in a parable, trying to determine what do these three loaves of bread mean and trying to draw upon these different things. Sometimes applications can be enjoyable and can be encouraging, but that is not the focus of the parable. These three friends here, you have the visiting friend, the one that came at midnight and arrived at his house, that this friend's late. You have the virtuous friend. That would be the one who saw this other friend and took him in at an inconvenient time at midnight. And then he, not only that, he needed to provide some bread for him. And so at an inconvenient time, at a time when it wasn't most advantageous, you understand sometimes things in life aren't at a convenient time. When it's not most advantageous, he goes and he asks of his neighbor, another friend, to provide the bread. And I've given this name to this guy, the vacillating friend, turning back and forth, one that changed his mind. Now, I did that apprehensively at the beginning because I would not want to attribute to God the character trait of vacillating. But when you see the definition or the rest of the explanation of the parable here, you understand this is not applying to God. For God doesn't change. He works inside of a plan and knows what his will is. So what is the truth of this parable? What is the truth? Ultimately, the truth, we know there's one main principle that every parable teaches, many applications, but one main principle. The truth of this parable is that persistence in prayer will result in provision of the request. Amen. Persistence in prayer will result in the provision of the request. There's really no other way around it. There's other applications that can be drawn, and we're going to try and look at some of these and learn some things and be challenged in some auxiliary matters here as we close up with some of the stuff we learned from this. But the heartbeat of this parable that Christ is trying to teach them is that persistence in prayer will result in the provision of the request. We need to continue in prayer. So what is the translation of this parable, interpreting what it is that Christ is teaching here? You have the virtuous friend. That's the believer. That's us. That's the person who's coming and asking for something. The virtuous person is the believer, the Christian, the one asking. The visiting friend, I have called this our need. But I want you to understand that is a need that is picked up. There's a secondary thought here. If Armando came to me and he said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I'm going to get my driver's license. Driving in the USA is just crazy." I would pick up that need for him and take it to the Father. This is intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of somebody else. Although this man didn't need need that bread personally for himself, he needed it to feed his friend, but in some ways to fulfill the obligation of hospitality of the day. But I want you to see the secondary application is the idea or the teaching here also of intercessory prayer, of going for somebody else or on behalf of somebody else. But it boils down to our heartfelt need. We've got a need that we're going to go and ask for. Then the vacillating friend is one. I had a real hard time trying to define this. I want to say this is somebody with the ability to meet the need. Someone with the ability to meet the need. Now, I believe there are those that wrongly interpret this, that this is the Father. Of course, when we're talking about prayer, we go to the Father. But in Jesus' teaching here, what he's doing is he's giving us a contrast. If you read all of it in context, you see the contrast that he's giving us between this man and himself. So the Father was not putting himself in this place. He was illustrating, here's somebody that could meet the need. And we read it in context. You remember towards the end, he says, hey, if you, if this man would give just because he was a friend, if this man would give just because of somebody's importunity, how much more would your heavenly Father give? So he's giving a contrast here saying, hey, if this guy has the ability to meet the need and he would do it, how much more would I do it? So you see, the Father wasn't putting himself in this place, or Jesus wasn't putting the Father in that place when he was teaching this. He was illustrating, hey, you've got a friend. And your friend would do this if you just kept asking. If your friend would do it just because you just kept asking, how much more would your heavenly Father do it? Does that make sense? So that's why I was able to put that title to that individual. You see, in that culture of the day, Christ's question to them, which of you having a friend that came to you at midnight, you went to your other friend and asked of him bread, in the the day, it would be understood the necessity of hospitality, of treating and feeding somebody that came to your house. Everybody got involved in meeting the needs of those that were coming to visit. It was almost a rhetorical question as he gave it to them. They would have just answered, well, obviously we would do that. We would obviously give unto one that was coming to us, for not to feed them, not to take care of them, would be a major breach of etiquette for the day, for the culture that they were in. And he gives us the contrast in some following verses. Another very clear way of seeing that this is not Christ or not God that we're talking about in this friend is because God never sleeps. God is never disturbed. When you come to him in your hour of need, whether it be midnight or midday, you can come and know that he is willing and ready to hear. Amen? Amen? You never have to wake him up. You never have to keep knocking. Hello, hello, hello. You know, in the text there, he says, hey, my children, are here in bed with me. And in the culture of the day, it was very common for them to have a type of a pallet or a raised platform that they would kind of all lay on, and they'd just lay in one after the other. They'd all together, maybe mom and dad on the ends to keep the little ones from rolling out of the, off or whatever it might be, but they were there. It was very, very normal for them kind of just to be laying. They didn't have the kind of houses we have. They didn't have everybody's got their own room, you know? They had a living room that was the kitchen and the dining room and the sitting room and the playroom. I mean, it's all it was. And many times they would have a type of a balcony or something upstairs where they could go and lay down in the cool of the evening, if they even had that. I remember growing up, I had a friend, I've told you about him before, Jaime, who his father was a drunk and they had to move a lot. And at one point, there was seven of them living in a one-room studio apartment. They all slept in the same room, basically. You know, mom and dad got the one room, and all the five kids in the living room on the floor. You know, that's when you don't have a lot of space, that's what you do. And that's how they would have done it. He didn't want to disturb the family. It wasn't convenient, but he did because of the importunity. So what's some teachings that we can get from this parable? Some teachings. Consider first with me the school of prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, giving them direction and instruction. First of all, I want you to understand that we must pray. We must pray. As Christians, we must pray. God uses prayer in our lives to shape us, to change us. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't like praying. Because when we get down on our knees, when we get even not literally on our knees, but on our knees in our heart before God, and we begin to truly pray, God begins to speak to us and starts to change us, starts to say, what about this? How about that? And you say, well, that's not what I need, God. God, what I need is I need you to do this. Okay, God, let's leave that alone for a minute. This is the one. And God brings that back to your mind, and you're like, oh. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to quit praying, or you're going to fix whatever he's talking about. We must pray. The disciples said, teach us to pray. In this request, there's both a confession and a cry. There's a confession. The disciples, they had been with Jesus for a long time. I don't think that they had never prayed. I don't think that they had never gone without asking of the Father. But there is something in the way that Jesus was communing with the Father that led them to think, I've prayed, but I haven't prayed like that. I've prayed, but there's something lacking in the way I'm doing it. I mean, I'm watching Jesus do it, and we're not on the same level here. There's a confession that although they were Jesus' disciples and had walked with him, they understood that they had some things to learn still. Amen. That maybe they didn't know it all, and there were some things about prayer that they still needed some help with. And there was a cry there as well. They're saying, Lord, teach us. You know, there's a measure of humility in that cry. Anytime you go to somebody and say, could you teach me? There's some humility in that. It, stating very clearly, I don't understand, I don't know, I need help. Could you teach me? They came humbly to Christ and said, teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord. They confessed their inability and cried out to the Father. Christ, being God in the flesh, thought it necessary to pray. And again, led by example. How is it that we as believers think we could go through life without time in prayer? Spending time talking to the Father. Prayer is not an option for the believer, it's obligatory. It's something that we must do. It is necessary. We must pray. Not only we must pray, but we must pray in God's will. In the will of the Father. Do you understand that a child, a little child, you know, they pretty much ask for everything. You know how a little child is? I mean, they ask for everything under the sun. You walk through Walmart and how much stuff are they going to say? Can I have that? Can I get one of those? Can I have one of those? And, you know, they ask for all this stuff, but they don't get much of it, do they? But do you know what maturity is? Maturity is when a child begins to understand what his father and mother want. What his father and mother will give. What his father and mother are leaning towards. And so then they learn when to ask father and when to ask mother. The other day, I think just Thursday night, Titus wanted to do something. And Derek and Miss Christina were both standing there. And Titus goes up and he says, Dad, can I? No. Mom, can I? He actually said, no. Mom, can I? And then he asked for what he wanted. I'll tell you what, they learn who's going to give it to them, don't they? But you know, as I contemplated this and I thought about it, it was amazing to me the truth that's there, that children begin to learn the will of their parents and they begin to learn what mom and dad will let them have, what mom and dad would want them to have. And although mom and dad didn't say, hey, we're going to buy ice cream cones, they know maybe mom and dad would do that. And so they say, hey, can we stop for ice cream? Listen, as a mature believer, we start to learn our Father. We start to learn about him and who he is and what he would want for us. And then we begin to be able to ask things that are part of his will for us. I've given it to you there in your notes, but there's an amazing statement. Robert Law said, prayer is a mighty instrument not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Amen. God answers our prayer to accomplish his eternal purpose in our lives, his plan. Not only do we pray, must we pray in the will of God, but we must pray to the Father. This here, prayer, is based on a relationship. It's based on a relationship. If you are not a son, how can you pray to the Father? You know, it would be like my son Andrew going to Bob and asking him for his Mustang. You know, I mean, my son, he loves that Mustang. I mean, that's awesome, you know. And, you know, but it's not the same as if Bob's son came to him and said, hey, Dad. It's not the same as if your own son came to you and asked you. So if you are not a son of God, how could you pray to the Father? And if you are a son of God, how could you not pray to the Father? How could you not pray to him? Because the Father delights in answering his children's prayers. You know how much it is as a dad, the joy it is of seeing your children happy, of providing for them maybe something that they really want, that you know is going to be good for them, or at the very least won't hurt them too bad. I mean, you know, you're like, that's going to be, you know, so you provide for them and you give it to them. Your Father in heaven knows what's best for you, and he rejoices and has joy in providing it for you. It's amazing to me the progression in the story here, how he moves from friendship to family to faith. Look with me, if you would, back at the text. He says here, and he said unto them, verse number 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? You see, he starts out there talking about the relationship. Here's a friend to a friend. And then look down in verse number 11. He says, "And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Now he goes to talk about the relationship between a son and a father. A minute ago, we were talking about just two friends. Then the relationship progressed, and he talks about a son to a father. But then see, in verse number 13, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father give unto you the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him." Then you see the progression there. I called it faith, but of the relationship between us and our heavenly Father. Isn't that neat? Yes. God does that. That's neat. He says unto him that we must pray to the Father, but we must pray continually. Now, people a whole lot smarter than me have studied this and looked into the Greek and laid it out, and there's some explanation as to the tense of this word, ask, knock, and seek, that it is a present active tense. Now, again, this is really beyond me, but from what they say is that the idea is of a continual asking. If any of you ask and ask and ask and ask, it's a present active tense. It's a continuing of. If any of you knock and knock and knock and knock, if any of you seek and seek and seek and seek, there's a progression there, and each of them are continual. We're to be continuing in prayer at all times. I think there's the idea that, you know, when we're continuing in prayer, we're not that far from the Father when we have a need. He's ready at hand. Oh, he's always there. No matter where you are, he's there. But you know how close you are to the Father. Like Jacob of old, who said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." We're to ask, seek, and knock. Now consider with me some of the reasons why we may stop praying. Why is it we give up on a prayer request, something that we at one time prayed for, but then all of a sudden we decided to quit? We stopped praying. Why would a matter be so important to us that we would bring it to the throne of God and then quit? Sometimes I believe we stop praying because things are going good. And our flesh tells us there's no need to pray. Sometimes I think we stop praying because things are going so bad. And our flesh says it's no use to pray. But I've written down here a couple of reasons for you. First of all, we feel that our request is insufficient. You know, sometimes we come to the Father and maybe we pray for something and then we kind of get the idea or let the devil put in our heart and mind that this is not that important. Why would I bring this miscellaneous thing, this small item to the Father? Surely he's not concerned about this. You know as well as I do that Christ tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. No request is too small. Don't let the devil convince you of the fact that a request is too small. Turn your Bibles over one chapter, chapter number 12 of Luke, and look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. He says in chapter 12, verse number 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Are not one of them, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." If God is concerned with the hairs on your head, there is no request that's too insignificant. Let me encourage you, just continue to bring it to God. Sometimes we feel that it's not that our request is insignificant, we feel that our relationship is inferior. I think more often this is probably the case as to why we stop praying. We've allowed something to come between us and the Father. And we understand that we have no right to come to the Father. But do you know it's only because of Jesus Christ, even on our best day, that we can come to the Father. In and of ourselves, we have no right, no matter how good we might think we are. But you know and I know that when our fellowship is broken, when we know our Heavenly Father is not pleased, that we don't feel as though we can go to Him. We don't feel as we can ask of Him. And certainly if we ask, it's a half-hearted request, not expecting any answer, not praying in faith, believing, because the relationship is broken. The exciting thing is that that relationship can be restored. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we've got to do is come back to Him. And before you bring those requests, you say, man, it seems so insincere to say, okay, God, forgive me for this and this. Now I want. Now, if that's your objective, God knows if you're sincere or not. If you say, God, forgive me for this and this, but in your heart you know you're going to get up and go do it again, that's not repentance.
Right.
And God expects repentance, turning from our wicked ways. But if you come to Him with a sincere heart at any time and say, God, forgive me, that relationship can be restored. And you can immediately come back to the throne. You know, God is not like us. He doesn't hold a grudge. You can immediately come back to the Father and request of Him. You can have a restored relationship. We need to confess, repent, and allow our relationship to be restored. Because God is a loving Father and desires to meet the needs of His children, the believer may confidently and persistently pursue Him in prayer. We can come to it at any time for any need with any request. God's motivation for answering these prayers, the prayers of the believer, is His relationship with them. He's our Father. I want to give you, as we close here, our motivation for coming to Him. Would you look back at our text? If you have a pen or a pencil, I would like you to underline this. I'd like you to write next to it our motivation, if you have room in your Bibles. Look at verse number 6. This is the heart of it. He says, for a friend of mine is in a journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I have nothing to set before him. Do you understand our motivation to come to the Father is when we come to the end of ourselves? He said, I have nothing. He was at the place where he realized he had no way of meeting this need. As long as we think we can do it, as long as we think we have sufficient, as long as we think we can make it, we try. But when we come to the end of ourselves, whether it's for a personal need or a need for somebody else, that we come in an intercessory way, when we get to the place where we realize we have nothing that we can give. We have nothing. We have no way of accomplishing it. Truly, when you're at that place, that motivates you. You get a phone call. We're going to pray in the morning service for a dear saint of God who at 11 o'clock today is going to have a heart transplant. We're going to take a moment and pray for her. You understand her husband is at a place where he says, I got nothing. You think he's motivated? Motivated to come and pray? motivated to come continually, motivated to come at a time when it's inconvenient, at midnight. You know, some people might have a need at an inconvenient time. You know, actually, most of the time when somebody has a need, it's at an inconvenient time. But when we realize we have nothing, we're motivated to come to the Father and to come continually. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We're thankful, God, for your love for us. We thank you, God, that we have the privilege of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us as your people to come to the end of ourselves and realize how much we need this prayer, how much we need the time where we commune with you. God, would you speak to us, stir us, as we bow our heads and hearts in prayer unto you. Lord, go with us now as we go into the morning service. I pray hearts would be lifted and challenged and strengthened. I pray if there's one lost there this morning that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would be motivated to seek you today, trust you before it's eternally too late. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.